Good to see every one of you out today. We trust the Lord will bless us again as we look into His Word. I've been reading there in several of the books of Hans Kuhn, the Swiss theologian, who was at Vatican II, and I think he is the only one that is still alive. He attended there as a very young man, and he's, I believe, 90 years old at the moment. But he says that the Christian life is all about the here and now, because apparently he doesn't believe in heaven, or hell for that matter, but seems to think that everything revolves around this life, and that's all we have to be concerned about. It's amazing to me that a man can write so many large books, 900 pages, 700 pages, others at 400 and 500 pages. And I've only got about about 10, I think. But he has written 35 books and repeatedly refers to himself as a Christian and as a theologian. So those kind of things boggle my mind. And of course, some people think my mind is easily boggled. Which it probably is, I don't know. But I mean, it's incomprehensible to me that anybody would take the name Christian, who doesn't believe that Jesus is God, doesn't believe that Jesus rose bodily from the tomb, and believes that life is all about the here and now. Well, I want to show you today, I hope to, that the life is not all about the here and now. There the Apostle Paul speaks of our walk, and to a walk worthy of the vocation whereunto we are called. Notice we are to walk worthy of our calling, and that calling takes in much more than this life. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word together. Our Father and our God, again we bow in Thy sacred and holy presence. And we thank You, Lord, that we can come to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the Blessed Trinity, and find there, our Father, every need that we have fully met. So we thank You, our Father, You have not left us as orphans to wander in this world, but we thank You, our God, that You've given us the mighty Holy Spirit to indwell us, to lead and guide us into all truth, and to do us with and power from on high. So we rejoice, our Father, that Christ did rise from the dead and ascended and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto His church. We thank Thee, our Father, for the church of the saints, the body of Christ everywhere. We pray for all saints everywhere, those that suffer today, those that are persecuted, those that are in imprisonment, those, our Father, that are enjoying great blessings in churches that are growing. We pray for them also, for those, our Father, that are wandering and failing to uphold the truth, although claiming to proclaim it. We pray for them also to be led out of their compromise into a full understanding, as the truth is in Christ, as Paul mentions in this epistle. Work with us, our Father, and bless us. Meet us where we are, our Father, meet our needs. We thank You, our God, that You have not left us desolate in this world, but You have blessed us with many spiritual blessings in Christ. And You've blessed us also, our Father, financially, and with food and clothing, houses, which many people in the world do not have. Help us, our Father, to realize the blessings we do have. Help us to give thanks for them. Help us to strive to meet the needs of others who suffer in this present evil world. Bless this nation in which we bow. Our Father, we thank you for its glorious heritage and the great men of the past that left us a heritage to follow. And we pray, our Father, that we might not despise that heritage, but that we might uphold it with every fiber of our being and through the power of thy word and with the help of the Spirit of God. Help us, our Father, to see the evil works of men cast down. And we pray, our Father, for the destruction of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We pray that it will be destroyed. And we pray, our Father, for those that seek to oppose thee in many ways and oppose the teachings of thy word. We pray that their evil efforts will be overthrown and that the cause of truth and righteousness might prevail through the preaching of thy word. Forgive us, our Father, of many shortcomings and feelings that becloud our witness and come around us at all times. We recognize the feebleness, our Father, of our frame. We recognize also that we have a throne of grace to come to find that enablement to overcome evil with good. Forgive us, our Father, cleanse us, do us good, bless each one bowed in thy presence, and bless, our Father, as thy word goes forth today everywhere, that indeed precious souls might be saved, believers might be strengthened, and some might be called, our Father, into full-time service. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul here mentions two walks. And of course he mentions other walks, but in this chapter he mentions two. He mentions the walk there of the believer, and he is to walk with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, for bearing one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the other Gentiles walk there in verse 17, and he says, we are not. He says, I therefore testify and say unto you in the Lord, and henceforth you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, that is, in the emptiness of their thinking and thought life, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart, which produces blindness to the truth. You know, we live in a world that certainly seeks to overwhelm the church, and the church many times is overwhelmed by the world, as we see many examples of. So when you look at the Bible, there the Apostle Paul says that we have to be watchful, that we are not overcome there. He says that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the Apostle Paul is setting forth the walk of the Christian life, and he's contrasting that with the walk of the world. So we're not to be walking according to the world. The world looks at life in a different way from which we look at it, and we take into consideration the world to come. That is one of the main teachings of Christianity. And I don't think anybody can call themselves a Christian who does not believe in the world to come and the immortality of the soul in heaven and in hell. Doctrines that the church has preached for centuries. But nevertheless, the world around us does look very much at life in the here and now. That's the way the ungodly man, I believe, looks. Not the Christian man, but the ungodly man looks at this world as all important. the here and the now, and then they walk, therefore, in light of that. That's their basis of their walk. And the word walk is an important word. In the Bible, we see it in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the walk typifies the whole of our Christian experience, you might say. It certainly impinges upon everything. Just as in the natural body, the walk takes us everywhere. And even people say, well, now we fly. Well, we have to walk to the airport. At least we have to walk in the airport. And that's a lot of things. That's the thing we don't like to do. That's the hardest thing we find to do anymore, is to walk in the airport. In fact, I've been carried through the airport in Washington, D.C., and also the airport in Johannesburg on a wheelchair. But the man in Washington, D.C., he was going around on two wheels around the corner as he was racing to get me to the little plane that flew to Roanoke, which was way on the other side of the airport. So I was there going like I was in a race, but I was just in a wheelchair. But nevertheless, we walk everywhere. We have to walk everywhere to get to where we're going, even when we ride and fly. So the walk also is the typical way to describe the ungodly. That's their whole life, what they see as life, and they're trying to fulfill that. So the ungodly, I believe, looks at life more as a performance rather than something that is to be followed, as Paul says, in all lowliness and meekness. Performance rules, we have to say, performance rules the Western world, at least today. And many lives are completely governed or absorbed by that performance, whether it's in the arts or sports or music or movies or whatever. Millions are striving to achieve some kind of success as they perform something, and they look upon that as life. That's life, and it has become life, because people now train their children to play tennis when they're three. Rory McIlroy there, he played golf when he was two, and Tiger Woods played golf when he was two. And so that has become the goal of many parents, to train their child from their two or three to be some kind of performer later in life. And you know, that causes all kinds of havoc in life, because I have a close friend who was considered good enough in soccer when he was 7 years old to go to Manchester United, over across from Ulster into Manchester, and there live as a 7 year old, as he was taught how to play soccer by what many consider the greatest football club in the world. It's certainly a multi-million dollar club. The only trouble with all of his ability and with all of his training, he never made it. So his life has been just a checkered career of a man who pursued a dream that never came true, and he wasn't trained for anything else. And that's happened to thousands, maybe millions even, because even though teams are there and the teams don't grow in size, I don't think there's been much change in any sport in recent years. 9 have played baseball, 5 have played basketball, 11 play football, soccer, 9, or what is it, 7 play hockey or whatever. But those numbers are basically the same, say, at least for the last 50 years. But the number of people trying to get into those few little posts has increased enormously. So there's no possible way most of them are ever going to make it. And yet they're not trained for anything else. So that can't be the total sum of life. to try to get... Now, it's all right to strive. I believe that. It's all right to strive. But the Bible says he that strives for the mastery knows he has to be careful how he strives. And then he has to be careful what he is striving for. So are we striving for the glory of Christ by living a life connected to the church and looking towards the world to come? Or are we basing everything on this world? And then the world looks at life as fiction. So fiction dominates again, at least the Western world. Fiction has actors. Actors in the Greek. The Greek for actors is hypocrite. And hypocrite is the one, if you look in your classical Greek lexicon, as I have, you will see that the hypocrite is one who acts the part in a play. And he is not the real person. He is portraying another person as he acts that part. And I heard a preacher in Florida, a man who is older than I am, but he said preaching is much like acting there, because the preacher many times adopts a role in which he plays a part. And of course the Greek lexicon says that, where they call it the orator, and they say the orator played the part of the hypocrite also, as sometimes he would act a part in his oration. So the preacher has to be careful then that he's not just acting a part, because that's what Jimmy Breslin said about Dr. Paisley when he went to interview him after. He said, you know, he was all too serious, Paisley, because Paisley had a sense of humor. I knew him well. He says, when I went in there to interview him, I thought he would say, well, I give it to them tonight, didn't I? Or something like that. This is Jimmy Breslin speaking. But he says, Paisley was just as faithful. He didn't use the word faithful, but I would use the word faithful in what he said to me as what he said in the pulpit. He wasn't playing some part in the pulpit that he didn't believe affected his real life. But many people look at those things. I went to see Martin Luther. I guess I've only been, I think I've told my wife, I tried to count this up, but I think I've only been in a theater 5 times in my life. Because my dad took me when I was about 6 to see Laurel and Hardy, I guess. But I don't remember anything about that, except that he took me. But anyway, I went to see Martin Luther when it came out there when I was in Canada in 1953. But I didn't go to a theater then, it was on a big auditorium. And sure enough, I saw Martin Luther. Did I? No, I just saw an actor playing Martin Luther. I saw the popes and cardinals and everything, but I didn't see actual popes and cardinals. I saw a man playing a part. So if you recognize that, well, at least you've won half the battle. But if you think that is real, as millions seem to do today, then you're completely bedazzled by fiction, which is not truth, which is the hypocrite, the one playing a part. And that ties into the performance. So many people look at life as that kind of a thing. Well, it's not real. You know, you were Paisley, you wouldn't be like, you wouldn't talk to me afterwards like you were in the pulpit. No. Yes. Well, that's the way people think. You just go up there doing something, but you don't really believe it. But then when you get down to real life, you go on with the rest of it. No, that's not what the Christian does. The Christian has been captured. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. He's been captured again. Uh-oh, you'll be getting tired of this. I know. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This was the sweeping gesture of omnipotence. When Jesus led captivity captive. I don't think most people understand that. In prayers to the Old Testament church, to the saints in the Old Testament who were in Sheol, which was a mixture. There the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary be at rest, is the way they describe Sheol in the Old Testament. There's no division. But when Christ came, he took the Old Testament saints out of Sheol into paradise. That was a great movement of divine omnipotence, raising the dead, all the dead of the Old Testament, into everlasting life. That's the captivity of Christ. He leads me captive, thank God. Thank God that Christ leads me captive. I want to be captive to Christ, not to this world. I don't want to be captured by this world. For it's a false system. As the Bible says, the fashion of this world passes away. It's nothing. Nothing eternal in it. Nothing immortal in it. And Christ refers to that. Sidlow Baxter's the only man I ever read. Because I listened to a man preach when I was in graduate school, where it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And so, he says, we have got to fight the powers of darkness. And then others say, well, it's not the gates of hell. We have to break down the gates of hell. That's all referring to Christ. When he says the gates of Sheol, Hades in the Greek, because Hades translates Sheol out of the Old Testament. But he says, hell, Hades shall not prevail, shall not stand against me from taking my saints out of that Sheol. The gates will not prevail against me, I'll cut them down and deliver my saints from Sheol. That's what Jesus does. And then he says, wherefore, he says, when he has ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? And people don't pay enough attention to the ascension of Christ. Christ ascends to be in heaven for me. The book of Hebrews tells me he's now in the presence of God pleading for me. I need an intercessor. I need a mediator. I need Jesus that pleads for me every day before the throne of heavenly grace. Christ, the hymn writer said that. Intercessor, friend of sinners, earth's redeemer pleads for me where the psalms of all the sinless sweep across the crystal sea. There's an intercessor in glory pleading for me today. I need that intercessor. And he says, now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts, into Sheol. He that ascendeth, the same as he that ascended up above all. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the walk of the Christian is tied into the body of Christ. No Christian is a loner. No Christian walks apart from the body of Christ. Because that's where he's going to be perfected. That's where he's going to mature. In the body of Christ. And Christ says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. And I was an evangelist for a while. And I don't think most people recognize the office even. So I used to put evangelist on my book, Evangelist Ronald Cook, but then I stopped that because I don't think many people understood what I was trying to say, but that's okay. Nevertheless, the Lord gives those. And that's where we find how to walk in lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because there's only one body and only one Spirit and one hope for our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I certainly don't believe in the Roman Catholic Church, and I don't believe in the New Catholic Church. But I believe in the Holy Universal Church, because that's all Catholic. It's just a Greek word, which means universal. There's no religious significance whatsoever. So it means the whole church of God's elect. And as Luther said, and Luther got into a terrific struggle there, but he said he came to see that the Catholic Church was the invisible church, because Rome claimed we have the visible, the only visible church on earth is the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther rejected that, rightly so. So, the invisible church is scattered. The invisible church suffers, is persecuted, because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the visible church suffers, the true visible church, because it's at enmity with this world and faces persecution and hatred. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you, in his high priestly prayer. So we have to see then that the church is important, because there we find fellow believers who strengthen us, who pray for us, who encourage us in our walk. And so I think that the walk of the believer has immortality attached to it. And that's what makes it different. So John Bunyan, in his great Pilgrim's Progress, he talked about Christian leaving the city of destruction and then striving in his long progress, his long walk, to get to the celestial city. So his walk wasn't just about the here and now. It was so that he would get to heaven. That's what he saw. And always remember those words when he came to the cross. That's where the change took place in his walk. Before that, he was in the slab of despond. He had suffered many things. Then he got out of those, pressed on. And then he says, I came to the cross. And he says, the burden fell from off my back. What a place is this, he said. For here is the beginning of my bliss. Here the burden falls from off my back. Here the strings that bind it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. It's all about Christ. Yes, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the return. It's all about the God-man. And the God-man is the great shepherd of the sheep. That's why I'm here today. Because I have a great shepherd. Because I've wandered. But the shepherd has brought me to the fold. In tenderness he sought me, the hymn writer said. Weary and weak from sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to the fold again. I never heard a sweeter voice, it made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold and teaches me to walk worthy of my calling above all else. Well, we'll look some more at this at a later time. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. That word that is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Help us, our Father, to rest in the finished work of Christ. Help us to rest, our Father, in the work of the eternal Spirit within us. Help us to rest, our Father, on the written word that declares all these glorious truths to us. Bless us, our Father, and help us to do thy will and to walk worthy of the vocation whereunto we are called, with all lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing one of the favorites there in Malawi. number 235. We'll stand together as we sing. Ask me not, O gentle Savior. Chandler to lead us in our benediction.
Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you for the light that you have shared with us, eternal salvation. We thank you, Father, for the Word. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you've called us this week. Bless the Word to each of our hearts as we go our separate ways. And now may the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of our Lord and Savior go with you now and forevermore. Amen.